in this lovely congregation with you, and it's a great joy for me to be back. I've prayed for you so often and thought of you worshipping here, so it's very special for me to be back. Thank you for asking me. I live in England, and there I run an organization called Beauty from Ashes, which is based, of course, on Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, which is Jesus took these lovely words to be his own mission statement, saying that he had come to mend broken hearts and set captives free. And that's what we do over there in England. Me and a large group, really, of people, all of whom have gone through some kind of major horror in our own lives, some major grief or loss or trauma. And we've trained and we've asked God to help us, to give us the ability to help him to mend broken hearts. That's what we do all the time. So it's a very great joy to see Jesus himself doing what he said he would do, setting the captives free and mending the broken hearts. I asked him this morning if there was anything special that he wanted to say to you as a congregation. And I waited, and I waited, and all I got for a long time was a sense of his pride in you and his joy in you as a congregation and a group of his people. And then gradually some words began to come, which I wrote down, and I offer them to you. I hope they come from him. I can only believe that they do. But he says, I love my people there. He loves you. You knew that anyway. But they are struggling people, like plants trying to force their way up to grow in a garden full of stones and dust, rubbish and rubble. I see them, but each of them gives me great joy. I also see the effort that they have to make to grow there for my pleasure. I value that effort highly. They exist to make the city that I love look spiritually beautiful in my eyes and for my pleasure. That's what you do. You make his beloved city beautiful spiritually in his eyes. And he's proud and he's grateful to you. And as I sat there pondering on those beautiful words, I felt that he told me to look up the Song of Solomon and chapter 4 and verse 16. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind, blow on my garden, that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruit. This is what the Lord Jesus does. Every time that you meet, he comes into his garden and he enjoys it. Beginning of chapter 5, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. He's pleased. I don't really need to say any more, do I? If he'd said that to me, I think I wouldn't want to hear any more. But he's proud. He's pleased. You're his delight and his joy. But I better say a little bit more, because after all, it's only right, so I'll say a little bit more, eh? I just wanted to share with you something which comes from my own memory of my own mother. I wonder if you remember clearly your mother. I wonder if it was your mother who first taught you to revere God and to love him I hope so. It may not have been so. I was privileged. I used to love to get into my mother's bed early in the morning. In England, it's very cold. Somebody once said to me that the coldest place on earth is a bedroom in England, because we don't have any heating. It's very cold. And I used to love to snuggle in her bed. And she would always be sitting there with her Bible. Not a nice Bible like this, but a tattered old Bible. Because she read it so much, it fell apart. But she loved it. And I knew that I mustn't speak to her, because her time with God was all important to her. It was her most special time in the day. But on this particular day that I can remember, I believe she must have been reading from the book of Hosea, chapter 6. And I can only remember one little fragment. And what she read aloud was just this: "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." Or in another translation, which she wouldn't have known at the time, "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." And she looked down at me and she said, actually, she always called me Jen Jen, "that is the most important thing in the whole of life, to know him, really to know him." It was not the words that she said that impacted my life so deeply at that moment, but it was the way that she said them. She wasn't talking about knowing about God. She was talking about knowing him himself, intimately, personally, deeply. She was describing what I suppose nowadays, certainly in England, we would describe as an intimate relationship with God. A relationship of such closeness that a total dependence on God, rather like the relationship that David had with God. Sort of relationship that you can say anything to God without restraint, and David did. You can share everything, fears, anger, sadness, joy, everything with God. That kind of a relationship. And my mother said, "As you grow up, Jen Jen, you will meet thousands of people in your life who know a great deal about God. And you'll know many who do remarkable things for God. But you'll only ever meet a small handful of people who really press in to know him deeply for himself, not for his gifts, not for his power, not for his enabling, but for him, him alone." She's been right. I'm always on the lookout, always looking. I have met many people who know a great deal about him, and many who serve him amazingly. And I've only ever met a few who really press in, as David did, and as I believe my mother did. I haven't got there myself, but it's been my deep ambition to do just that. It's a great joy to have 6 children, which I do, and they're all grown up and they live all over the world now. And I've found that being a mother of grown-up children, they do get in touch with me. And they'll ring and they'll say, "I'm having a baby, can you come and stay and help?" Or, "This is happening to me," or, "One of the children's in hospital, can you come and help?" And they get in touch with me when they need me. And that makes me very proud. I like that. But just sometimes, one of them will say, "Mum, I'm coming to take you out to lunch." And I think, oh dear, that means they need some money. Or they've got to break something to me, or they just, something's going wrong. But the greatest joy is when they do take me out to lunch, or they take me for a ride, or they just sit with me and talk. if I discover that it was only for my company that they wanted to be with me, because they enjoyed my company. I think it's like that with God. He loves our company. He loves it when we just sit with him, not to learn about him, just to be with him. It gives him acute pleasure and joy. I think sometimes he needs people to be sad with him. He has to watch the world, and he has to watch the people he loves suffering so deeply, so many ways. Sometimes he just needs someone to sit and cry with him, as we do when we're suffering, don't we? Sometimes he just loves it when we share the joy of something that he's made. You see a tiny flower by the side of a path, or a wonderful sunset. He made that. He made it for our joy. And sometimes we're so busy dashing on to work and to do and to change the world that we don't stop to enjoy that with him. We love it when somebody shows us something that we've made and shares our pleasure in having made it. Our God loves just being with us. When we set our hearts, and I suspect that many of you have set your heart on this pilgrimage of growing deeper and deeper and deeper into God's heart. You're not content with just serving him and knowing about him. You want him for himself alone. When you set your heart on a mission like that, it's a two-way journey. He comes deeper and deeper into us as we grow deeper and deeper into him. And I think that it's very important to realize that it's not just us growing deeper into him. He needs to come deeper into us. And all of us in our homes, however small our home may be, we have little secret places. We have cupboards, we have drawers. In my house, I have an attic up in the roof space where I shove everything that I don't know what to do with. I'll sort that one day. Put it in the attic for now. Some people have cellars or sheds, garages, where they shove the things that they don't know what to do with. We all have them somewhere in our homes. And just sometimes, God wants to come into these deep, hidden places, but we are not too comfortable with that. We want God to come deep into us, but not that deep. Because sometimes we keep in these little secret places things that we try to pretend aren't there. We can pretend it to others. We can pretend it to ourselves. And we even like to pretend that God can't see into that deep cupboard. But of course he can. Now, I live in England, as I've said. And near to where I lived as a child, and where I still live, there was a very, very old house. It was 1,000 years ago that it was built. And in those days, big houses used to have what we call a moat round them, like it was a deep ditch, like a river, going right round them to keep them safe from enemies and big high walls. Well, this house had such a moat around it. Made it very damp and very, very difficult if you have any sort of arthritis, I'm sure, but they felt it was defended. And as I grew up, I used to love to be allowed on a Friday afternoon, you could go in and you could look all around the house because it was open to the public. And when I was about 9 years old, it was bought by an American, a very rich American, who decided he would like to have an ancient English house to live in. Well, he didn't like it so much when he lived there a bit, because it was so cold and damp. So he decided that he would have radiators, central heating, put in to make it easier for him to live in it. In the main hall, the great hall of this old house, there were some very fine 500-year-old wood panels. The whole wall of this great big hall room was covered, clad in beautiful carved oak panelling. And when they took down one of these panels in order to put the pipes in for the radiators, they discovered a doorway which had been bricked up at the time that the panelling had been put in 500 years before. So, of course, they wanted to see what was inside this secret room. Was it a room? Was it a passage? Was it a cupboard? Was there treasure inside there? So they carefully took all the bricks out. And do you know what they found? I'm ashamed to say they found the skeleton of a young woman. And of course, my imagination as a 9-year-old, I had to decide who this girl had been and why the owner of the house had wanted to brick her dead body up there where no one could see. And why he would go to the enormous expense of having all the walls covered with this expensive wooden carving so no one would see there'd ever been a cupboard in that dark corner. He must have been pretty ashamed and embarrassed about what he put in that cupboard, don't you think? I suppose he would have had dinner with his friends very often in his grand dining hall. And his friends would have said, "Oh, how beautiful, all this oak panelling, how lovely it is." But he, only he, would have known that behind one of those panels was something shameful and terrible that he didn't want anyone else to know about. That's had a big effect on me in my life. Because I do believe that many of us have a little cupboard that we have bricked up and covered over with respectable panelling on the outside. We don't want anyone else to see in there. As a counsellor, I meet many people who have one little place in their lives where God doesn't go. Because they haven't asked him. It's a little place where they go when they're tired, when they just need a bit of fun, when they're just feeling ugh with the world. Tense, perhaps, worried, stressed, they go there. But I have to say it's very often to do with the internet. I meet many pastors, well, perhaps the wives of pastors, who've been using the internet in a wrong way, who've maybe made relationships on the internet which have pulled them down, which have robbed them of their marriages, robbed them of their ministries, robbed them of their relationship with God himself. And we think, they think, we all think that our little bricked-up cupboard is safe, that no one knows about it. It's okay. We can go in there sometimes and just relax. But you know, God is not mocked. And always, in the end, he reveals and makes open these secret places that we've hidden. We can't hide them from him. And often it's someone like me who has to pick up the pieces of the family of such a person. It's not worth it. If you want real intimacy and closeness with God, let him into every little cupboard and crevice. Everything, everything. Keep nothing back from him. I believe that a lot of the times, you know, one of the reasons why we don't allow God to come close into us, and why we don't in fact dare to reach further and further into him, is that we don't feel very safe with God. Many people don't feel safe because in their minds they've built a picture of what God is like, but it's not a true picture. Not the picture that we find here in his word at all. There was a recent survey done in Britain of students who were training to go into the Christian ministry, to become missionaries and pastors, and to work in all kinds of different ways for God. They asked them this one question: how do you see God? What does he look like to you? What does he seem like? And 90% of them gave an answer, an instant answer without thought. It had to be straight off the first thing they thought of. 90% of them gave the answer that in some way the God that they saw was like one of their parents in some way, which was wonderful if they had good parents, but not so good for those that didn't. See, God invented parents to show human beings what his love is like. How could we otherwise know? You can't see him. He's a spirit. We need to know what love is like through the eyes of an adoring father who watches us around the room as we run, watching us, loving us, strong, providing, protecting. And we need to see his love in the eyes of a mother. She holds us and feeds us and cares for us, cherishes us tenderly. This is how we know what God's love is. But the sad thing is that most of us didn't have perfect parents. Maybe yours were pretty well perfect. Maybe they were. I hope they were. But they weren't all totally perfect. And very often there was one area where they failed us. And that was a wound. Because it didn't give us a complete picture of what God's like and what his love is like. I remember when I heard about this particular survey that was done, I thought, well, what do I think God is like? And straight away I knew what I thought he was like. In England, maybe you've seen pictures of it, we have a thing called Trafalgar Square with great stone lions and lots of fountains. Right in the middle of this square there's a huge stone column. Absolutely huge, goes right up into the sky. And on the top of it sits a little man called Lord Nelson, who's a great hero once. And he's a great big statue of him on the top of this great column. And the pigeons sit on him and bomb him. It's not a nice thing to be Lord Nelson at all in London. But that's what I thought God was like. So high up there on a high, high, high column, way above my head, because that's what my father was like. He was a wonderful man, a great preacher. I adored him. I would have died for him. But he was very high up there. And when people talked about intimacy with God, it made me cringe. Ugh. People talk about allowing Father God to hold them, being close to Father God. And I used to think, ugh, no, I don't like that. That's not for me. And I remember, I asked God why I felt like that. And I remembered, a memory came to my mind of the only time in all my life when I ever went and sat down on my father's lap. I only ever did it once. And he quickly pushed me off, kindly but firmly pushed me off. And he said, no, you'll crumple up my suit. So I never did it again. I loved him. He was a wonderful man, but he wasn't a man that you got close to like that. You didn't sit on his lap. And I realized that I had to break the power of that wrong picture that I had developed of Father God, sitting up there as a great hero on the top of a column, too high above me to touch or feel or get close to. I had to break the power of that by forgiving my dad for not being a kind of a cuddly kind of a dad. So I forgave him, and I renounced the lie that had made me think that God was like my father. And then I was able to be infinitely closer to him and to be more comfortable in his presence. Well, how about you? Do you sometimes feel a bit reluctant to come close to Father God? Do you feel embarrassed in his presence? Does he sometimes seem to have an angry face, critical face, telling you you've got something wrong? You never do that right, because that could be a memory of your past. That could be the way your father or your mother related to you. It's not this God. It's your false God, your idol, which you have created yourself wrongly to look like your parents. It's not the true God. It's important that you break it. Sometimes you have a very good father, but you always remember him looking at another child in the family, your older brother, your younger sister, somebody else in your family who your father seemed to feel was more special than you. And then you can grow up with the feeling that that's how it is with God. He's bound to want to favor someone else more than you. He's not going to be interested in your prayers. Why would he? You're not really worth it. Somebody else, perhaps, but not you. That has to be broken. Of course it must. Our God actually wants us close. He wants us to worship the true God that he is. And I find as a counselor, so many people are hesitant about allowing God to come deeply into them because they don't worship the true God. Just recently I talked to someone and I said, you have God in your life, you're a Christian, you've asked him to come and live in your life, but he's not come in very far, has he? No, this lad replied, he hasn't come in very far. I'm not too keen that he should. So we asked Father God why that would be. And straight away into this young lad's memory came a memory of a time when his mother had burst into his bedroom. He would have been in his teens, perhaps. She was very angry and she looked all about and she said, "This bedroom is disgusting. Look at the mess you've made in here. Look at the posters you've got up on there, on the walls. Look at the dirty clothes on the floor. Get it cleared up. This is awful." And his mother was angry. And he always had the feeling that he dared not ask Father God to come deep into his heart, in case Father God did the same to him. "You're a mess. You're disgusting. Get yourself cleaned up, then I'll come." But no. Our Father God isn't like that. He comes just as we are. And okay, there may be a mess. There may be some nasty things bricked up behind the wood paneling. There may be. But he comes and he helps us. He's the sort of father who gets a bucket of disinfectant and a mop and he helps us to clean up. He doesn't leave us to do it alone. What a father he is. But just to finish, it's a two-way thing. He comes deeper and deeper into us, but we move deeper and deeper into him. And this is the adventure of our lives. Wherever we live, whatever we do, life is a total adventure. Because each day gives us the chance to move deeper and deeper and deeper into his heart. What an exciting thought. Until we reach the stage that Paul talks about in Acts 17 and verse 28, when he says, "In him, in God, we live and move and have our being." That is the deepest kind of knowing God that there is. It's not waking up in the morning and saying, do you want me to do for you today, Lord? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? It's saying, I am resting in you. You will take me where you need me to go. I'm coming with you. That's my desire. That's my only desire. I was recently with my daughter-in-law. I had to go to America this time because she was having a baby. So please, Mum, come and help us. We're having a baby. So happily I went. And I thought, as I got there, she was just about to have her baby. I thought about that baby, tucked away in that secret place inside her. Not a care in the world. Totally provided for, totally dependent on his mother for everything. Wherever she went, the baby went. Rocked, contained, protected, nurtured, nourished, provided for. And I thought that is what it is to be in Colossians 3 and chapter 3, verse 3. Your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hey, isn't that wonderful? Hidden in that secret place. Deep in God. This is the joy, this is the adventure. Doesn't matter what we do, where we go, we're in him. He's in us, and we're in him. Beautiful. The lovely thing is that the closer you get to a person, the more you're able to know what they're thinking. You meet a couple who've been maybe married for 50 years, 60 years. They don't talk much. Have you noticed that? They don't need to, because they know each other so well that they know what the other one's thinking. They don't need words. They know how the other one's feeling. They know what the other one's likely to do next. They know how the other one will react to any given situation. So it is when we know God. We live so close to him that we can read his mind. We know his thoughts. We don't have to say, oh God, what do I do next? Oh, help me. Oh, no. We just relax, because we live in him. Just as a baby hears the voice of its mother, hears the beating of her heart, we are so close to our lovely, lovely God that we instinctively know his thoughts. We know what he wants us to do. We react to people as he would react. And we do the things, feel the things, think the things that he would do. What an adventure this is. How beautiful that ordinary human beings like us can be so deeply blended into God. So perfectly blended. So I'm still on this great search of my life, looking for my mother's handful of people. I've met quite a lot of them here in Jerusalem. I want to be like that. I'm working on it. Haven't got there yet. But the one thing that seems to characterize this group of people, they all have very different backgrounds. I've met people from all different countries of the world. One thing, it seems as if none of them have an easy life. None of them have life easy at all. Choosing intimacy with God does not mean that you will have an easy life. But one thing that they all have in common is a deep peace, a profound peace, and a dancing kind of joy. Not a noisy, showing off kind of a joy, but a deep kind of joy. Because they know they're loved. This is the secret. They know they are loved to the absolute limit. And when you know you are loved, nothing else matters. Nothing. You know he'll provide. You know he'll take care of you. Okay, maybe life won't be easy, but everything that comes to you comes from him. Everything. So everything has the potential to bless you and draw you close. I've had horrid things happen to me in my life. I haven't had it easy at all. I don't think you have either. Not one of you. You wouldn't be here if your life had been easy. But you know, that's not the point. The things that are hard draw us in deeper and deeper and deeper. What a privilege. Could I pray just to finish? I thank you, my lovely God, for letting me come and be here once again in your special garden, your garden of delight, with these people who are such precious plants in your sight, because you know the tough soil, the tough rock that they've had to grow up through, the hard things that have happened to them. You know how that's caused their roots to go down so deep to find you. And as you move amongst this group of people and you enjoy the flowers of their lives, the beauty, the fragrance, the textures of the leaves, I know your heart rejoices. You love these people. I pray for their protection. I pray you would take care of this congregation, particularly at the moment, perhaps, when things are not so easy for them. I pray that you would cover them with your precious blood. Hold them tight. And may they in these days grow more plants, more beauty for you to enjoy. And Lord, if anyone here has a slightly wrong picture, if there's anyone worshipping a false god, I pray that you would destroy that wrong image and open their eyes to your true character, that they may know you and pursue the knowledge of yourself alone. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Father, we thank you that we can pray that and sing it from our hearts. This amazing love of God, so divine, so great, and yet underneath all, a God who supports us and forgives us and cleanses us. Not a God that's so far away or on a high pillar that we cannot touch or reach or be touched by him and cared for by him. Demands is not too strong of a word, because you gave your all. We pray that you'll enable us by your Holy Spirit to give our all to you. And Jesus, that thing or that action that spoiled the image of our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you will heal us all. We give it to you. We open up the secret closet, not afraid, Lord, that you will come in condemnation or shame. But, Lord, you will cleanse that memory, and you will make us to understand what God is really like. God of loving kindness and tender mercies, who is always ready. As the prodigal son made his way down that road, what will my father say? What will he do? How will I be received? And to see the father with his arms open, my son, who is dead, is alive. My son who was lost has come home. We know that you will receive us and put a ring upon our fingers, and shoes upon our feet, clothe our nakedness, forgive us of our sin, and welcome us into the banqueting table, where the banner over us is love. Thank you for that eternal love. And out of that, Lord, we say yes to you this morning to give our all, to grow into God and let God grow into us in a deeper and a more real way. We thank you, Lord, that we've heard your word today and we are encouraged with it. Take it with us, Lord, as we go from this place. Now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will abide upon us all until we meet together again. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.